chapter is written. Let you remain seated, but I hope that you will attend well to this. It's easy to forget this in worship, but really the high point in Christian worship should be the reading of God's Word. It is the one thing on which we can build our lives. Then when the preacher starts preaching, you need to test everything that I say or any preacher says against the Word of God and reject it if it does not cohere with that Word. So I just encourage you to listen to this beautiful chapter. I think it will be posted as well so you can follow, or you may just let this wash over you. I told some of you that I had thought I'd only be here a year, and so last Easter, throughout the entire Easter season following Easter, I preached all my favorite Easter sermons to you. And I'm still here, and I look back, and I looked at each Easter text and thought, I preached that last year, which was wonderful, because then I thought, this is a text that I have never taken as an Easter text, but it is. Until, there we go, back on. Thank you. There's a conspiracy, I think. Last Sunday, I came in and opened my battery pack. There was no battery in it. I said, you can't stop me that easily. And we've been having sound problems this morning. But John 21 is a little bit odd when you're reading through, because we feel at the end of John 20 that we've finished the gospel. We have Jesus appearing, breathing on his disciples, saying, receive the Holy Spirit as the Father sent me, even so I send you. And then Thomas isn't there at that time. And when they tell Thomas what's happened, he says, I'm not going to believe that he's risen from the dead unless I can touch him. And then Jesus appears again with Thomas present. And Jesus says, you want to touch me? And he falls on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. And then we have what seem to be the summing up verses of the gospel, the end of chapter 20. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And we expect a full stop there. And then all of a sudden it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself to them again. Why? Well, we don't know for certain, but there are many who believe that, as you'll see when we get to the final verses, many people in the early church had thought that Jesus had told Peter that John would not die until he returned. And many believed that John had just died, and people were like, wait a minute, Jesus said he wouldn't. And so his little band of disciples added this. Whether John did it or they added, we have no ancient manuscript of John's gospel that does not include this. And so this is the word of the Lord. Hear this beautiful gospel, that a story that none of the other gospel authors give us. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, this John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, And this is so typical of Simon. Most of us would strip off our clothes to jump into the water. Peter put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God. There, you could preach at least a month of sermons from this magnificent text. Martin Lloyd-Jones could probably preach 2 or 3 years worth of sermons from this. But this morning, I just want to underscore 4 aspects of this story that I hope and pray will bring it to life in your heart as it's brought a fresh taste of the life of Christ to my heart as I've studied it and prayed over it this week. The first I'm going to spend a good bit more time on, so I don't want you getting nervous and multiplying the amount of time I spend on the first point times 4, worried you won't get home. The other 3 will be quite brief. They follow from it. But the first point has become so precious to me because it's something that I didn't see when I was a young preacher. I've always read this text and been aggravated with the disciples. I thought Jesus had called them at the beginning of his ministry with them to leave their nets, follow him. He'd said, "I make you fishers of men." And now he's risen from the dead. They know that he's risen. He's already appeared to them. He's even breathed his spirit on them and commissioned them and said, "As the Father sent me, even so I send you." What in the world are they doing going back to their nets, going back to fishing? But the older I've gotten, the more I've appreciated this text and what I think is going on here. I was trying to think a way to bring you into it. I said it stirred my heart. And, you know, if you have somebody come and preach for you who spent most of his adult life in Tennessee, you're going to get a country song every now and then. And this haunting, poignant song was not written by Miranda Lambert, but she sings it more perfectly, I think, than anyone else. You may know it. It's "The House That Built Me." And this has helped me go into this text. I hope it will you. I know they say you can't go home again, but I had to come back one last time. Ma'am, you don't know me from Adam, but the handprints on these front steps are mine. Up the stairs and in that little back bedroom, I did my homework and I learned to play guitar. I bet you didn't know that under that live oak, my favorite dog is buried in the yard. I thought if I could touch this place or feel it, the brokenness inside me might be healed. Out here, it's like I'm someone else. I thought that maybe I could find myself if I could just come in. I swear I'll leave. I won't take nothing but a memory from the house that built me. Whenever I'm back in Knoxville, I find time to drive by the home. It's now a house to me. Lovely couple living there, but it was once, for over 30 years, our home, where we raised our children, where we loved and laughed and argued and fought and made up and learned to be a family and then learned to love our children enough that we let them go and launch them. Do you have places like that in your life? I cannot say that that's the house that built me. One other personal story. Whenever I'm back up in New England, if I'm in Boston and I have time, I try to get down the South Shore to Penn's Hill, First Presbyterian Church up on Penn's Hill in Quincy, Massachusetts, where in 1972, just recently out of the service, I thought I was there to do a favor to my older brother who'd asked me to meet him at church. And so after years of staying away from church, I entered, and as those Scots stood and began to sing, God's Spirit came down. Rich Hansen last week spoke so beautifully of the fact that many of us who were churched as children know the steps to the dance of worship and of Easter. We know the seasons. We know the moves that we're to make. But he said, for so many of us, the music has grown dim, and we can hardly hear it anymore. We're doing the steps, but the music has faded. For some of us here today, I suspect that you may know the steps, but maybe you've never heard the music. But the reason I love that church on top of that hill is because that's where the music started in my heart. And so for me, that's the house that built me. For some of you who've grown up here, this place is the house that built you. What does that have to do with this text? That's, I'm convinced, why Peter and the disciples went back. Jesus had risen and he was appearing to them, but he told them, I'm going away, you can't come with me. I'm entrusting my ministry to you, and you will receive power when that day comes when God pours out the Spirit in power. I've breathed on you. You have new life, but the power has not yet come. They've been left with this ministry, with Jesus still appearing. The power hasn't come. Why do they do this? I think it's because for Peter, the Sea of Galilee was the house that built him. That's where Jesus had called him. That's where he'd seen Jesus move in power. In Luke 5, we read an account like this. This is why Jesus did this here. Remember in Luke 5 where Jesus is there at the lake, and these fishermen are out in their boat. They're coming in. They've fished all night. They haven't caught anything. And Jesus says, put back out into the deep. Let down your nets. And Peter says, Lord, you know, we're fishermen. You're a carpenter. We've been doing this all night, but if you say so, we'll do it. And of course, huge draft of fish. And Peter at that point falls on his knees before the Lord and says, depart from me, for I'm a wicked man. This is the place where he began to understand who Jesus really is. And so he goes back. And it's beautiful to me that Jesus, knowing that, goes back there. He'd once gone there to reveal himself to Peter. And now he goes back to reveal Peter to himself. He has met with him. He has breathed on him. He has commissioned him. But it seems clear that Peter is still in agony of soul over his betrayal of Jesus. Maundy Thursday, Thursday of this past week, we celebrated here and read John 13, where Jesus says, I'm leaving, I'm going away. And Peter says, why can't I go with you now? I'll go with you even to death. And in the other three Gospels, we see him saying, even if they run away, I won't. I'll stay with you. The implication being, I love you more than they do. And Peter did try to stay with him. He drew his sword. He cut off a man's ear. But when Jesus rebuked him, said, put it away. And Jesus let himself be taken away. Peter knew what was in store. It was crucifixion. And Peter, brave as he was, big fisherman that he was, able to haul in a net with how many was it? 153 very large fish. Boy, I struggle with a big trout getting it out of the water. And yet he turned tail and ran in fear, as did all of the other disciples. Only the women were there with Jesus at the cross and the beloved disciple, John, who is recording this. And so Peter is still wrestling with this thing. And Jesus, in his grace, meets him there. And we'll look at that in a moment. But I want to ask you first, where in your life have you heard the music of God's grace? Where did a gospel message that perhaps you'd grown up with, or maybe you hadn't, but you'd heard it, you'd heard about Jesus. Someone had tried to tell you about him, and it just seemed strange, unbelievable. Have you yet had that moment where suddenly you met him, the resurrected Christ, and the music began not externally but within you, and you heard him say, follow me. The second thing is just this. Look at how gently and graciously and yet how firmly and doggedly Jesus restores Peter. Peter had denied him three times. Jesus is now going to give him the opportunity to confess him three times. And each time he's going to remind him of his failure. But let that all be turned now into a new, beautiful statement of purpose going forward. And so he says, and clearly, they'd walked away. It doesn't tell us that at first, but because it then says, Peter looks back at John, who's following at a distance. Jesus had graciously not done this in front of the other disciples. He hadn't done this to humiliate Peter. He's walked away with him. Come, walk with me, Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Peter's remembering. What does he think of me? What could he possibly think of me? And he says, feed my lambs. And asks him again, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. tend my sheep. A third time. Now Peter knows what's going on. His three denials. He has an opportunity to recant his denial. Do you love me more than these? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. I'm a broken man. But you know how much I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. I think of those beautiful scenes in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, where the children realize that the lion is the only one who can save them, and yet he's terrifying. And so I think it's Lucy who says, are you dangerous? And he says, oh yes, I eat people and nations and, you know, civilizations. And yet to them, he's this powerful conquering lion who is in fact, as in that beautiful scene in Revelation, the lamb who was slain. Remember that this same John who's recording this, when he has his vision in the Revelation and he finally gets to see into the throne room of God and see what prophets and seers down through the ages had longed to see. He sees the one on the throne holding the scroll all sealed up. And the voice says, who is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, which represents who's worthy to do God's will. And he hears someone say, none is found in heaven or on earth. And John begins to weep that there's no one found who's worthy to do God's will. And then the one speaking to him says, don't weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah will open it. And John wipes his tears, opens his eyes, looks, wanting to see the mighty conquering lion. And instead, what he sees is a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Because in God's kingdom, the most powerful thing, the only true power, is self-sacrificial love. And so Jesus, who has given himself and borne our sins and conquered death for us, says, do you love me? Then take my ministry, Peter. I'm entrusting it to you. I trust you. You are mine. Feed my sheep. And thirdly, there we find the rhythm of the Christian life. That's what it's about. We make it so complicated. One of the finest preachers and pastoral theologians I know, a dear friend, I won't embarrass him by saying his name, but he would tell you. He called me one day and said, you know, you'd think after all this time I'd get it. And I said, what's going on? He said, I had a man in my study, and it was obvious he wanted to know how to know the Lord, how to become a Christian. And he said, I droned on for a half hour with all the theological stuff. And he said, finally he looked at me and said, I had no idea it was that complicated. And my friend said, it isn't. Let's pray, and I'm going to start again. This will only take about 2 or 3 minutes. Jesus here tells us, look, I love you. Do you love me? You can't say, I believe in him, without loving him, because to believe in him, it means you've begun to get to know him. Jesus never called on people to immediately make a profession of faith. He spent 3 years with his disciples before he ever asked them at Caesarea Philippi, have you figured it out yet? Do you know who I am? I was taught that if I sat next to somebody on an airplane for 15 minutes without getting around to that question, I was being disobedient. Jesus took his time. He called people by saying, follow me. You can't know me through a little booklet. You can't know me from a 5-minute conversation. Come, spend time. And then when the day comes that you've begun to know me, I will ask you, do you get it yet? Do you know who I am? Peter had said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, you get it now. Yes. Now follow me, and I will give you my life, my spirit, and my ministry. That's what it is. If you want to know him today, begin following him. You follow him within the context of his body, the church. Imperfect and broken as we are, he is making us whole, and we are learning to love one another as he has loved us, and to graciously serve the world around us as he so graciously laid aside his glory and came and served us. And we want this place to be a house that builds men and women and little boys and little girls up into the people of God, to where you're ready to hear him say, "Do you love me? Then join me. Take my life, my ministry. Feed my sheep. Care for my people. Pour yourself out as I have for you." Finally, the final bit where Peter turns around. Jesus has just told him how he's going to die. He had run away from Jesus because he was afraid of the cross. And Jesus has basically now told him that he's going to be crucified as well. When you were young, you dressed up and went where you wanted. When you're old, others will dress you and stretch out your arms and take you where you do not want to go. And the early church, those who knew these first disciples, left us a record of Peter being crucified and requesting to be crucified upside down because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified as his Lord had been crucified. But Peter, having been told now that you're going to, you know, Peter's fear is, am I going to fail him again? Jesus is basically saying, no, you're going to make it to the end. In fact, you're going to die a martyr's death. And martyr in the Greek means witness. It just meant this is the final witness, that you don't deny him, you die for him. And Peter, even as he receives this, doesn't want to be the only one to die this way. And so again, so characteristic of Peter, he turns around, he sees John following, he says, what about him? You know? And Jesus says, that's none of your business. What if I want him to stay alive until I come back? What is that to you? Feed my sheep. Follow me. Do what I've told you to do. And the final point is just this. And again, C.S. Lewis makes it beautifully in the Chronicles of Narnia. In that, two of the children ask Aslan the other one's story. And he says, I only tell you your story. And I find that so moving and beautiful, because it means that your story and my story is precious to the Lord. We hear of the great Christians and we feel so much our own weakness and failures and brokenness, and we want to go back and find the house that built us in the hopes that we can, if we can just touch it and feel it, that the brokenness inside us will be healed. But the Lord says, I have loved you from eternity. I have called you by name. You are precious in my sight. I have gifted you uniquely. No one else who has ever walked this earth has had your particular set of gifts and brokenness and life experience. And I don't want you to be Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or your grandfather or anyone else. I want you to give me who you are. And when you turn and say, okay, I want to follow you, I love you, I then will show you how you, completely uniquely, like no one else, can feed my sheep. Brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. We have nothing to be afraid of in life or in death, there's much that can hurt us, much that at times does frighten us. But then, if we remember and we truly believe and we have that music, not just the steps, but the music of the resurrection in our hearts, we can face whatever comes in the confidence that at last the risen Christ will greet us with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Would you stand? Father, how we thank you that you've given us, through your first apostles, these stories of Jesus, so that we might believe that he's the Christ, so that we might know him, and in knowing him, know you, Father. And so I ask again, as we did at the outset of this service, that your Spirit will come and own our hearts, and let us again hear the music of grace, and leave here knowing that we have an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept by Christ with him to be revealed in the last days. And we pray this in his name. Amen.